restaurants serving buffet lunches. Although I will say, greeting card companies, florists, and restaurants have certainly done a good job in our capitalistic society in catering to Mother's Day celebrations. Interestingly, the celebration of Mother's Day had a small beginning. It all started in the May of 1907 at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia. A woman by the name of Anna Jarvis, who was the eighth of 11 children, wanted to honor the memory of her deceased mom, Ann Reeves Jarvis, for all the sacrifices that she had made for her family. Now, the story goes something like this. In May of 1905, Anna was at her mom's bedside the night that her mother died. 2 years after her mother's death, Anna approached the church leadership where she attended and where her and her mother had taught Sunday school for many years, and she requested of the church leadership the opportunity to hold a special event in honor of mothers on the anniversary of her mother's death. Anna had always admired her mother's deep dedication and sacrifice and affection for her siblings. Her mom worked endlessly to meet every need of her children and to provide an excellent quality of family life for the family. Anna both loved and admired her mom for her mother's commitment and dedication and self-sacrificing love that was expressed to the family. The church leadership agreed to help Anna, and the community agreed to help Anna to help the community to celebrate motherhood. So on a Sunday morning service in May of 1907, Anna gave a white carnation, which was the favorite flower of her mom, to every mother who attended the church service that day. On that morning, 407 children, along with their mothers, attended church. The service was a tremendous success, and the thought of doing something in appreciation for mothers every year stirred in Anna's heart. So Anna, being an ambitious gal, soon organized the Mother's Day Committee that met in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Serving on that committee were people like the food manufacturer Harry J. Hines, department store founder Jerry Wanamaker. Now, Jerry was one of those people who developed one of the first department stores in America, and he is believed to be the person who came up with that novel idea of placing price tags on products in the store. Also on the committee was the editor of the Philadelphia Inquirer newspaper. Now, this planning committee succeeding in helping West Virginia in 1910 to become the first state to recognize Mother's Day as a statewide event. Soon afterwards, state after state began to adopt the practice of celebrating Mother's Day. This resulted in the House of Representatives passing a resolution on May 10, 1913, to officially recognize Mother's Day as a national event. President Woodrow Wilson signed the measure in 1914, making the second Sunday of May the official day of the Mother's Day celebration. All this happened because one person, Anna Jarvis, wanted to honor her mother. Now, an interesting side note in all of this, as Mother's Day began to expand in popularity, and as I already mentioned, capitalism began to invade Mother's Day with the cards and the flowers and the department stores, Anna began to protest Mother's Day being a national holiday, saying it had become too commercialized, and fought for years to then get it excluded from the national calendar because she wanted Mother's Day to be a sincere time in which children, apart from the commercialism, honored their mothers for the sacrifices that they made. She died in 1948 regretting the commercialization of Mother's Day. And so as we move forward into our culture, motherhood in the eyes of many people in our culture has somewhat been recognized as an interference to a person's life. Some people in our culture refer to non-employed mothers with a caustic attitude, referring to them with a derogatory voice as a stay-at-home mom. In our culture, we have adopted the notion that it takes a community to raise a child. That's not how God planned it. That's not how God laid it out. God's plan was that parents would be active, engaged, interactive parents, training up children in the way that they should go, not passing the responsibility of parenting off to organizations and community organizers and various types of community things. Parents, moms and dads, were to be the most responsible people in training up their children in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, they will not depart from that training. In our culture, we have drifted into being a nation of irresponsibility. We've drifted into becoming a nation that blame shifts and excuse makes. Matter of fact, I'm amazed at in my 40 years, more than 40 years in the ministry, how subjects have kind of changed in the counseling office when people come with problems. Many times early in my ministry, there was a strong ownership that when somebody had an issue in their life, that was because they were making bad decisions and needed to straighten out their way of thinking and needed to straighten out their behavior. More and more as people come to the counseling office today, they often come with blame. Well, because of how my parents treated me, because of how this person acted towards me. And they come more with an excuse for their behavior rather than taking ownership of their behavior and taking responsible steps to correct their bad behavior. How many times people's personal decisions in regard to addictions and substance abuse and chronically other bad behaviors are no longer the fault of the decision-making adult that is blamed upon how they were raised or how somebody else in their child orbit had hurt them. Now, don't misunderstand my point. Certainly, there are parents who have not been noble in their calling to parenthood. Some parents have maliciously failed in their calling as parents. And in some cases, they have created horrible conditions under which their children were raised. These parents have heaped many terrible consequences and scars on their emerging adult children. But in that scenario, there is something that we all need to grasp hold on, especially those who have been hurt by parents who did not live up to their biblical mandates and responsibility. Our Heavenly Father is the great healer. Our Heavenly Father will help us to grow in grace and knowledge and forgiveness. Our Heavenly Father, when we read His truth, will help direct our paths and direct our path in a path of righteousness. Our Heavenly Father is our Redeemer and our help in our present time of need. We may have gotten off to a rough start, but God is a God of second chances and new opportunities. We do not have to live as victims. We can fight for victory in Jesus' name. I also believe in reality that there are far more parents who love their children and seek their child's best interest, even though they themselves may not be perfect people or perfect parents. So if you miss the mark of perfection as a parent, you're probably kind of like all other parents who have ever parented in the history of mankind. None is perfect. Children can grow up healthy spiritually and emotionally, even raised by imperfect parents, and even being raised in imperfect homes. God uses our weakness to help teach. Now, it is important to realize that a child growing up into adulthood in the economy of God, if you had imperfect parents, God is the healer. God provides us with plenty of perfect love. God provides us with plenty of perfect mercy. God provides us with plenty of perfect grace by which we can experience goodness and health in this life. So I think, though none of us have had perfect parents, we do serve and follow a perfect God who helps us to learn from our mistakes and from the mistakes of others. This I have found to be true. God's grace is always sufficient. So as adults, we need to quit blaming others, embrace more tightly the love, mercy, and grace of our Lord, who has provided for us resurrection power in the perfect love of God, and it is that resurrection power and the perfect love of God that is to guide our lives as adult believers in Jesus Christ. So let me pause here and say, I realize that there are some people who have experienced harsh and difficult abuses at the hands of parents. And honestly, my heart aches. And there should never be a minimization of the trauma that abuse has caused you. Abuse is always wrong and it's always painful. However, in Jesus' name, there is remedy. Through the grace of God and His indwelling Holy Spirit, a healing salve can cause an abused person to be healed. I don't want to be guilty of minimizing pain. Now, if you're thinking, Pastor, you have no idea what you're asking me because you have no idea what my childhood was like. I have anger. I have bitterness. I have resentment. I have deep-seated emotional scars from my parents. I have to admit to you, you're right. I don't know. I was very fortunate. I had a wonderful mom, and I have a fantastic dad. In saying this, I will say, I took advantage of every opportunity to test my mother's love to its fullest, to challenge her patience, and to help her learn how to be long-suffering. Without me, she would have never known that experience. But she hung in there with me and loved me in spite of whoever it was that was calling the house to report my latest adventure in the neighborhood. It will be May 27th that I will have been without my mom for 8 years. I love that lady. I thank God for giving her to me. And I celebrate her today. But before I get too emotional on you, let me go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents, which in the Lord is, this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you, that you may live long on earth. Now, Webster's dictionary defines honor as showing high public esteem, to give praise and approval, to glory in a person. That's what Webster says honor means. What the Apostle Paul stated in Ephesians 6 originally came from an Old Testament text, Exodus 30, 3 through 17. In other words, the Apostle Paul's quote comes from the Ten Commandments. Do you realize then how important parenting is, that parenting was mentioned in the Ten Commandments, and how children are to relate to their parents is so important that God included it in the Ten Commandments? It's in the top 10. Therefore, we might conclude that honoring our father and mother is a pretty big deal to God. It's quite important to the heart of God. Also, we might conclude as a parent that the task of raising children is a high calling. It's worthy of our greatest and our best effort, this thing called parenting. Parenting is an honorable calling, and it is an awesome responsibility before the Lord, so much so that God put parenting in the Ten Commandments. The term honor is translated from the Hebrew in the Exodus passage. It's translated from the Hebrew word kabed, kabed. This term is used in both a positive and negative sense throughout the throughout the Old Testament. And the context of this term determines how to best translate the term. In the context of honoring your father and mother, the term carries the idea of placing great value on the role and the work of a parent. In other words, we are to pile up honor. We are to stack up goodness. We are to give noble praise to our parents. Think about how significant the personal relationship is to be between parents and children in the eyes of God. Note, this commandment is clear. Honor your father and mother. It's not a conditional commandment. It's not a conditional thing. If your parents do everything that you think that they should do for you, then you honor them. That's not what it says. If your parents are giving you everything you want, then you honor them. It's an unconditional commandment to honor your father and mother. The commandment is not a suggestion to children whose parents don't pass the job description statement of a parent. Regardless of how well or how poor your parents have done, you are commanded to honor them. If for no other reason, and if this is the only thing that you can find good in your parents, is the fact that they gave you life and breath. If that's the only thing that you can honor them for, then that's what you honor them for, that they gave you life and breath. I hope and pray there are many good reasons for you to honor your mom today, but at minimum, honor your parents because they gave you life. During many years of ministry, I've heard many heart-wrenching stories of parents who had not only didn't parent well, but some who have maliciously harmed or hurt their children in awful ways. This fact makes me swallow hard on Mother's Day and Father's Day, because I'm supposed to get up and tell how great mothers and fathers are. And if you're one of those that didn't have one that took care of you and loved you and cherished you, Mother's Day and Father's Day can become pretty hard and brittle and difficult. Also, if you're a parent that has a prodigal child, Mother's Day can become a painful day because it feels more like a day of rejection rather than a day of celebration. And so I always, as I look at Mother's Day and Father's Day, I think about those scenarios where either parents haven't done well or prodigal children are rejecting and leaving a wake of pain behind in their parents' lives. And so my heart goes out to you. But I remember in one particular situation, if you can imagine, a mother had passed away. And I was sat down with the three siblings, or the three offspring of this mom. And as we began to talk about what needed to be done and what they wanted to have said during the funeral service and how they wanted mom to be remembered, dad had already passed away. Here's what they told me. Pastor, you are not to say any good thing about our mom. Being a good mom, she wasn't. She beat us unmercifully. She neglected us willfully. And she ignored our needs to do her own thing. And then they related some stories of their mom that broke my heart. Stories of some pretty unbearable things. Things that had left deep scars in their life. I was stunned, caught completely off guard. It was hard for them and what they had experienced with their mom. I got to say, I wasn't looking forward to doing that funeral and what you would fill the blanks in with that day. I guess in my thoughts since that day, I've tried to discover, how does a child honor a parent they have despised and felt rejected by? Parents who brought willful pain and abuse into the life of their child. For me, I have not experienced that. For me, to give an answer to somebody who's been through that is at best a theological theory on dealing with abuse of pain inflicted by a parent, because I've been blessed with awesome parents. So I've never had to walk in their shoes, and I've never had to relate to those kinds of emotional scars. The only thought that makes sense to me, and even then it requires a great stretch of faith to me embrace it, that somehow God can and will use imperfect, sinful people in our lives, even maliciously sinful parents, to shape us into the people that He wants us to ultimately be. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God had caused the abuse to happen. I'm not saying that God planned the abuse to happen or support the abuse that happened. What I'm saying is God gave to people a will, and some people choose to ignore God's will, and they willfully rebel against God and His will. And though some parents may have made willfully bad choices of evil towards their children, God, as the great healer, can help heal the pain and restore proper perspective to our lives. Honor your father and mother may be a lifelong challenge for some people, but as I've said, I don't comprehend what all that means for some people. I just know Jesus manifested a wonderful love for you and me on the cross, and Jesus honored those who hurt Him when He looked down from the cross and He said to those who maliciously hurt Him, and while they were yet in the midst of inflicting the most severe pain on Jesus that He had experienced in His life, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Even in the midst of the most severe pain, Jesus sought forgiveness for His abusers. This indeed is a difficult road to journey, and a difficult mercy and grace to extend to parents who have deeply hurt you. So think about this. This is exactly what the Son of God has done for you. We are called to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Is it easy? Does it come without work? Do we ever weep in the process? Yeah, all those things. Let me close with this more positive thought on Mother's Day. In Proverbs 31, there is a description of an excellent wife and mother. Now, I got to tell you something. There's been a couple times in my ministry that coming up to Mother's Day, I've had women come to me and say, "Pastor, you're not preaching on Proverbs 31 for Mother's Day, are you?" And I'd say, "Why? What's the problem with Proverbs 31? They said, "Well, Proverbs 31 puts out this sketch of this person that we will never be able to live up to that standard. And so it's always hard to come to church on Mother's Day and hear a sermon on Proverbs 31 because you set the bar so high that nobody can ever meet that bar. So we walk away discouraged rather than encouraged, feeling cursed rather than blessed on Mother's Day." And I can appreciate that. But I think Proverbs 31 sometimes is mistaken for what it's really saying. I think we need to look at Proverbs 31 more as a portrait of a mother's heart, a portrait of a mother's Spirit. Now, obviously, we don't do everything right all the time. None of us does. But the spirit of our heart, the spirit of our character, what we desire in our household, what we desire for our family, what we desire for the people around us is to spread to them the love and goodness of God and to give to our family and to those outside our family the mercy of God, the grace of God, and the love of God. And I think Proverbs 31 really is a story about what is in our heart and what our spirit and what our ambitions are as a wife and a mother in regard to our families in our neighborhood. So moms ought not to think that this is some impossible standard of perfection that God has set out there. None of us are perfect. We all stumble. However, look at it as a portrait of a mother's heart, a woman's heart, a spirit. Let's look at some of that. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. In other words, she is diligent in caring for her family's needs. So if you don't get up at 3:30 in the morning, that's not what it's saying. It's saying that she is a lady that is diligent about caring for her family's needs. And whatever it takes to care for the family needs, that's what she does. It has nothing to do with the clock. It has to do with the spirit and the heart. And she gives portion to her maidens. In other words, mom, I don't have any maidens, right? But what she's saying here is that she is generous to the people around her. She is of kind spirit. She's not self-centered and selfish. She's others-oriented. She considers a field and buys it from her earnings. She plants in a vineyard. So if you don't have a garden, lady, that you bought and you go out there and plant, you failed in the Proverbs 31 scenario. No, that's not what it's saying. It simply means that, hey, the mother who loves her children, the woman who loves her husband, she's not lazy. She's industrious. She doesn't sit around watching soap operas and eating bonbons all day. But she engages herself into providing effort and energy and thought into caring for and knowing how, seeking God's wisdom in how to manage the household. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. In other words, she's stable. Her life with God is consistent. Her godly values are consistent. God is her strength when she faces impossible situations. She doesn't know what to do with that child, and she falls upon her knees before God, seeking his wisdom and praying that the child will hear the voice of God and respond to the voice of God and his truth. She is God-focused both in times of peace and in turmoil. She is not her countenance, her character isn't dictated by circumstances of peace or turmoil. Her character is dictated by her faith in God and her trust in God and the peace of God and the perseverance of God and the patience of God. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's where our strength comes from. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go at night. In other words, mom finds happiness and great reward in caring for her family and seeing that their needs are met. She finds reward in serving her family. Her gain is based on her goodness and hard work. Her work honors the Lord. She exerts her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hand to the needy. a woman of compassion and kindness to those who are less fortunate. It is an attitude of gratefulness, knowing that what she has been provided by the Lord, and what she has, she gladly shares with others. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. Now, when I lived in California, I didn't really get that one. But when I moved to Montana, I understood it a little better. But really, what this means is that the mother provides for the necessities for the safety and security of her family. She anticipates their needs, not always their wants, but their needs. And she works to assist in helping to meet their needs. She doesn't want them going out into the cold without a jacket because one hasn't been provided. You don't go out in your tennis shoes when it's minus 10 and the wind is blowing at 20 miles an hour. She looks to their safety and their welfare and their needs and works to make sure that those things are supplied. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth, and wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household. Right priorities, good character, reliability in her actions. She directs the spirit and the environment of the home. You know, moms probably have more to do with the spirit and environment of the home than anybody else in the household. How she cares and manifests her love to the family. She teaches her children how to be responsible, how to take responsibility for their actions, how to suffer consequences of their laziness and unkindness. Moms in their role at home. And how does a family respond to such a mother? They rise up and bless her and honor her. Unfortunately, in our society, the spirit of gratitude and of self-centeredness is such a prevalent attitude in our culture. Some children, especially prodigal children, do much to harm the heart of their mother by wallowing in their own self-pity or displaying a spirit of ingratitude or having to blame someone else for their bad decision-making. Today, Mom, I hope today, this Mother's Day, that you receive far more blessing. My prayer for you is that if you are hurting during Mother's Day, that the peace of God would permeate your spirit, and that you might feel no false guilt heaped upon your head. God honors you, even if the children have missed the mark. God honors you. To all mothers, I want to wish to you the happiest of Mother's Day. We love you. We respect you, we honor you, and we pile up heaps of praise upon you because you're awesome. You're just awesome. And we are glad that you are in our lives and for all that you have done for us, all that you have done for our families, we celebrate you in the eyes of the Lord because we love you. May you have a good day today as you walk with the Lord this Sunday. God bless.